Happy Father's Day. I don't know if any of you realize it, but I have five kids. It's one of the most profound things that I believe a man can experience is to become a dad. There's a lot of valuable things that we gain from our dads. It was good to hear some of you mention some of those. But I believe that the greatest thing that a father can give to their children is something that my dad gave to his five kids. Dad wasn't perfect. He made a lot of mistakes, and there were a lot of things that we would have liked to have gotten from him that we didn't. But what he did give to us was the value of Christian fellowship and the importance of our relationship with God. He didn't necessarily lead us to the Lord, but we were in church every Sunday. They started polishing us up on Saturday afternoons and Saturday evenings. And we were there in our pew every Sunday. Dad was... That was something that meant so much to him. If we had a vacation, it always started after church. There were some times we were gone, but you always started after church. If you were going fishing just for the weekend, just for a Sunday afternoon, it was always after church. Always. Sometimes we didn't agree with that. You know, we could get over there a lot earlier if we'd leave Saturday night. Can't do that. We've got to be in church. When my dad got cancer and all five of us were around as he was preparing to go home to be with the Lord, we were talking about that one time, and we decided that the Methodist church in Longmont would have fallen down if Dad didn't come to church on Sunday mornings. He was always there. He was always there. A man who gives an example to his children of the understanding of Jesus Christ. That's really important. There really isn't much better than that. The example of a father that's living a life dedicated to the master of the universe. It just doesn't get much better than that. So if you're a young man preparing to be a dad someday, and we have a few of those, you better include that in what it means to be a dad. Serving the master of the universe. It's not hard. It takes a little bit of time. A little bit of work. But it's worth it. I also wanted to mention this morning that I think that we have some incredible dads in our church body. In New Hope. They like to do things with their kids. They've given them a lot. And I think that's valuable as well. I'd like for you, if you could do it today, to do something simple and very valuable. And that's just this. Take time to find a way to tell your dad one thing. Thanks. That's what I'd do if my dad was here today. Thanks. And if your dad has gone on to be with the Lord, tell somebody about him today, like I just did. He was a good man, and I'd like for my life to honor him as well. So if you have time today, not if you don't, just do it. Tell your dad thanks. If you still have your dad, don't put it off. Because when they're gone, it hurts. It hurts. Honoring your parents. Remember, that's one of those promises. That's one of those commands that goes with a promise. Honoring our parents is something that we should never cease doing. It should go on continually to honor our parents. So do that today if you can. We're going to look at a father today as well as we continue our study in James. And if you would, let's return to James chapter 2. And I'd like to remind you that we've learned through James some of the practical things of being a believer. And in his practical style, he's taught us that saving grace, the faith that goes with saving grace, that faith component of what we are as believers, produces works, produces fruit. James has stressed that faith is invisible, and faith, I think it's kind of like electricity. You can't normally actually see the electricity. And you might say, well, yeah, you could see a bolt of lightning, or, well, the electricity is, you know, do you really see the electricity? But we can sure see what it does. And there have been times when we can feel what it does. Ooh, that was shocking. Thank you. You try to interject a little humor, and that's all it was a little. Last week we looked at a definition of faith. The faith that's mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. What a great definition of faith. We also looked at the simple and pointed statement that James makes about faith without works. And we understand that true saving faith produces fruit. As we finish James chapter 2, James gives us two illustrations that contrast the dead faith that he has described that we looked at last week. And now he gives us practical, real examples of living faith that produces works. Faith that produces fruit. Real faith produces something and is exciting to be around. I also think that this passage that we're looking at is great for us to have today on Father's Day, because it talks about one of the great fathers of all times. It's important for us to celebrate the importance of Father's Day, but it's also important for us to look at the truths that some of the fathers that have gone before us have shown us. So look with me at James chapter 2, verse 21. James says, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, 'And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God.' You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone." This is an example of what we've been talking about for the past several weeks. James gives us the same example that Paul uses in Romans chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. He's using Abraham. Paul says, "For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness." Two men, very often they've been accused of being at odds with each other, and they're not. Now let's think about this man that they've mentioned, Abraham. Father Abraham. That's what James says in verse 21. Abraham, our father. Abraham was the father, the forefather, the father of God's chosen people. The whole Hebrew race came from him. And in Romans chapter 4, Paul clearly teaches that Father Abraham was justified by faith and not by works. If you go through all of what Paul teaches, his stress is that Abraham, Father Abraham, was justified by faith. He makes a big deal out of that. So here again, is there a conflict? Is there a conflict between Paul and James? The answer is no. Don't even go there. An understanding of this verse, of this passage that we're looking at today, will help us see that there's no conflict. And to understand the importance the important relationship between faith and works. This next passage, using Abraham and Rahab, teaches us the relationship between faith and works. Both Paul and James use the example of Abraham, and they both refer to Abraham as father. They were both Jews. Look at Paul's statement again in Romans chapter 4, verse 2. It says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. When did Abraham believe? When did he believe in such a way that he was saved? What is meant there? What does Scripture say? If you remember, the biblical account of Abraham begins in Genesis chapter 12. Abraham was sovereignly chosen by God. He wasn't searching for God, nor had he probably ever heard of the one true God. Remember, Abraham, before his name was changed, he was Abram, so he was a pagan. He was a pagan. He had come from the city of Ur of the Chaldea, which was thoroughly pagan and an idolatrous city. He was an idolater. He was a pagan. He wasn't seeking God. He wasn't on a mission to find the one true God. He was just a good pagan. And God spoke to him. And Abram at that time responded in faith. Really, this is quite amazing. Here you have, as we understand from the best that scholars have come up with, a totally pagan man, Abram. He hears God, the one true God, and he responds. And he not only just responds to the one true God, but he does what he's asked. In the book of Hebrews, the writer includes Abraham in the great honor roll of men and women of faith. When was the saving faith of Abraham? When was that? Well, we read about that in Genesis chapter 15. Verses 4 through 6. Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir. And he took him outside and said, now look toward the heaven and count the stars, if you are able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. Abraham is saved. That's what that means. Then he believed in the Lord, and he, the Lord, reckoned it to him as righteousness. Abraham, now, is a saint. Now, this event took place quite some time before the birth of Isaac. Remember, this promise came, and there were years and years of waiting, and Abraham and Sarah, they worried, and they were confused, and Abraham tried to take matters into his own hands, and we got Ishmael, and all of that story. This occurred before all of that. Abraham is made righteous. God reckons to him his righteousness because of his faith. Back in James chapter 2, verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? Which is it? Where was the saving faith? The saving faith occurred long before Isaac came. So what is James talking about? I believe that it's very obvious when you think about it that we're dealing with a different time. Because James is linking this justification to the sacrifice of Isaac. So there must be some kind of difference in what's happening here. What is going on? There must be maybe a difference between what's meant by justified. And by the way, can you imagine fathers? Just, we'll leave the women out for just a second. You guys can take a deep breath or whatever. Guys, It's your son. And God says, sacrifice him. My two boys are here. That would really be tough. Think about it. Which one of your boys? Some of you are here. I know you have sons. Some of you are here with your sons. And the Lord God says, I want you to sacrifice your son. A couple of things that make that very, very astonishing. First of all, Abraham was willing to do it, wasn't he? That's what James is getting at. He was willing to do what God asked him to do. I don't know if willing is the right word. Secondly, for Abraham to do this would mean that he was going to do something that went clear against what he believed God would do. So his faith would have been even greater because God has given him this promise. We read about it in Genesis just a minute ago. So Abraham would have had to have gone, okay, I'm going to sacrifice my son, but you said that he is going to be the son of the promise. So if I sacrifice him and he dies on the altar, then you are going to have to raise him from the dead. That's a lot of faith. Either that or God's a liar. Also, human sacrifice was against everything that God represented. God is good. It's the pagan religions that sacrifice their children. Abraham was willing to sacrifice his son. Sacrificing his son is works. We need to iron some things out. We need to get to some understanding in there because there's some conflicts. So the first thing I want us to do is to understand the verb justified. The verb justified in this verse is dikaiō and has two general meanings. The first meaning has to do with the concept of acquittal, which is declaring and treating a person as righteous. This is the meaning that is related to salvation. When you're justified, you've been acquitted of your sins. Salvation. This is the way that Paul almost always uses the word justified. That's the sense he uses it. Almost always. Not every time, but that's the majority of the way Paul uses it. The second meaning of dikaiō has to do with vindication. Vindication or proof of righteousness. And it's used this way a number of times in the New Testament. And this is how James is using it in this passage. The proof of righteousness. James 2:21, when he asks the rhetorical question, was not Abraham our father justified by works? He explains that Abraham's greatest demonstration of his salvation, of his justification, occurred when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar. It's nice when that happens. When he offered Isaac his son on the altar. Many years after the time in Genesis 15:6 when he was justified by faith. He was justified by faith because he believed in God. The proof of that, the vindication of that, was when he said, I will sacrifice the promised son. Abraham's willingness to offer Isaac vindicates or gives proof of his faith before men. Do you realize that this is what Paul's teaching is in Ephesians as well? Ephesians 2:10. For we are his, what? Workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. We are His workmanship created in Christ. In other words, we are saved through Christ to do something. Created in Christ Jesus for good works. You don't get saved and just go, well, we're saved, and enter into a life of just nothingness or a life of being just like the world. There's a transformation that occurs. We're saved by Christ to do something. That's why it's so important to include Ephesians 2:10 and connect the verses that we so often use from Ephesians chapter 2, from Paul's doctrine, his teaching of salvation by faith through grace, Ephesians 2:8 through 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one should boast. Don't stop there. Go on to 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We're not saved by works. Our salvation produces works. That's what Paul's teaching. Exactly the same thing that James is teaching. I really believe we need to keep these verses together. It helps us to understand both of what Paul is teaching and what James is teaching. Saving faith produces works. This is what follows. It's the natural, the way things work out. Real faith is observed by works. It's the fruit of your faith. When Abraham offered up Isaac, all of those that are around him, Abraham was a pretty well-known guy. You need to remember that. He was something pretty special. I don't think he did this in secret. So when he offered up Isaac, the whole world could perceive the reality of his faith. It was genuine faith. It was alive. And it was obedient. And besides that, you know, if it didn't belong to God, if that wasn't God doing that, Sarah would have killed him. Wouldn't she? I mean, Sarah, I'm going to take our only son, the one that God's promised us, and I'm going to go slay him on the altar. You bet, buddy. Just see if you can get him out of the house past Sarah. How would she have... Am I stepping on toes here, ladies? Mothers are, you know, it's like getting between a mama bear and her cub. You don't go there. This was recognized as an act of faith. Something very special. It was genuine. It was alive. It was obedience. What we need to understand then is that Paul shows us that works without faith will not justify. And he lays the emphasis on faith. James shows that faith without works will not justify, and lays the emphasis on works. Neither one of these two great men teaches that faith alone or works alone will justify. Faith alone doesn't justify. Works alone doesn't justify. The writers are actually in great agreement. And all the appearance or the seeming disagreement is due to the fact that they are seeking to correct different errors in the body of Christ. One group was overemphasizing one area and another group was overemphasizing another. The truth is, faith and works go together. When you have saving faith, you also begin to produce fruit. And that's the way our lives should be. Look back for a moment at James chapter 2, verse 22. You see here that faith was working with his works. It says, you see that faith was working with his works. And as a result of the works, faith was perfected. The NASB says working with his works. Other translations may say wrought with his works or something similar. I want to know what the meaning is there, because I think that would help us in understanding how faith and works are both evident in a believer's life. And when I went to look at these things, I got really excited, because this is neat stuff. Working is from synergo, and works is from ergon. Ergon means acts, deeds, things done, work. That's all it is. You know, you go move furniture or you do your job, that's ergon. It's work. That's all it is. Works, whatever it is. So synergeo is where we get the word synergy. And that's cool. Because what this means is working together. Help in work. Be partners in labor. Faith in and works then are together. They need each other. A person with saving faith has works that go with the faith. They really aren't two separate things. We think of them in terms of two separate things, but one, faith, and two, works, produce something greater than either one of them alone. Synergy. A person who is truly justified by faith naturally exhibits works that give outward practical evidence of faith. That's why James can so confidently say, if you don't have works, I can't see your faith. Faith without works is dead. It doesn't produce anything of value. It's not that salvation requires faith plus works. That's wrong. That's not biblical. That's not what the Scripture teaches. The Scripture teaches that we are saved by faith through grace plus nothing. Plus nothing. We are saved by our faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And nothing else. But our works are the consequences or the outgrowth and the completion of that genuine faith. Christians do things. Christians produce works, good works. That's when we know we have genuine faith. James continues in chapter 2 to give us another practical illustration. This one varies just a little bit from Abraham. It's fascinating. Verse 25, in the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Rahab is different than Abraham. First of all, she was a woman. Duh. She was also a Gentile, and she was a prostitute. Abraham was a moral man. She was an immoral woman. Abraham was a great leader, probably incredibly wealthy, and Rahab was a common citizen. Abraham was at the top socially. She was at the bottom. And even with her immoral background and being a Gentile, she is listed along with Abraham in the great list of heroes in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Not only is she found in the list of heroes of the faith, that great list of men and women who exhibit that faith without works is dead. They show their faith. Do you remember that Rahab, the harlot, is in the family tree of Jesus Christ? According to Matthew 1:5, she's the great grandmother of King David. She's in the family tree of the Messiah. If you remember the story of Rahab, she's called an innkeeper in Jericho, and so she probably did have an inn, but it also probably had some, she probably had a red light out there. In when Joshua sent two spies into the city, they went to her inn. And the reason that they went to her inn is probably because it was located on the city wall, which required less traveling. They didn't have to go far into the city, which gave them an easy way to escape if they needed to. It was a convenient place. It wasn't because they were looking for fun. It's also because God's plan was for them to go to Rahab's inn. We know that from the story. The king of Jericho, he learns of the spies and he sends officials to arrest them. They also understand, well, you know, if they're going to come into the city, they're probably going to go to that inn. You know, Rahab's place? They're on the wall. We'll go there and look for them. They come. Rahab lies to the king. Not only is she a harlot, she's a liar. Man, this is not a good woman, is it? Great, 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 or whatever. Grandmother of the Messiah. Gotta love God. She lies to the king's men. She tells them that the spies have left the city. She even suggests to the soldiers that they should go and chase after them and capture them. And all the while she's doing that, she has hidden them behind stacks of flax on her roof. The king's men leave. And she tells the Hebrew spies this. She said to the men, Joshua 2, 9 through 11, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. When we heard it, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. She's a saint. What does she believe? What has she just said? For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Rahab not only acknowledged that the God of Israel was the true Lord, but she also obviously trusted Him. Her faith resulted in good works. Her faith was reflected in practical actions. Her outward life gave the evidence of her inward faith in God. Rahab was not perfect, obviously. But you know, Abraham wasn't perfect either. He was a liar. Remember? He lied twice. I'm afraid that my wife is so pretty that they'll see her and they'll take her. So I'll tell them that she's my sister. Gentlemen, don't do that with your wives, okay? Just a word of warning. That doesn't go over real big either. Rahab's profession was despicable and her lying was sinful. She'd been born into and raised in a pagan society, one that the Lord was about to destroy utterly. Remember, this is Jericho. What happened to Jericho? Was there anything left? Rahab and her family. That's how we know that this was saving faith when she makes this declaration that in Joshua, when she says, the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. We know that that was justification because what did God do with her? Saved her. She wasn't destroyed. She becomes a part of the lineage of Christ. When she had opportunity to demonstrate her trust in the one true God, in the Lord, she placed her life on the line. The life, her life and the life of her family. If the king had discovered her deception, she and her family would have been executed for treason. If she hadn't done what she did, they all would have been killed by the Israelites. She was saved because she trusted God. In His grace, God accepted her trust, rescued her for His own purposes, and caused her to become a model of faith and an ancestor of the Messiah. Two fabulous examples. Abraham and Rahab's works demonstrated their faith by putting everything that was dear to them on the line for the Lord. Abraham, sacrifice your son. Yes, sir, I trust you. Rahab, hide my spies. Yes, sir, I trust you. James then finishes this chapter with the statement that we see in James 2:26. For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. He likens dead faith, a professed faith without works, to a body without the spirit. Both are useless. Of all the things that I've done, I've had a lot of jobs in my life. I've done a lot of things. I worked for 2 years in the mortuary, and that mortuary happened to be the coroner's office. Coroner's office for Weld County. And for 2 years, I saw this concept almost every day. That when the spirit leaves the physical body is useless. It's devoid of doing any more work. I remember there was an older gentleman that died. And he died while he was working. Remember? Work. Ergon. He was a farmer, rancher. He had a heart attack. I think he was moving cattle or he was doing something with his cattle. But anyway, he died. His cattle, they didn't find him for quite some time because he's out there, you know. And you know, his body laid there. The spirit has gone, right? We understand that in death. Do we understand that? And his body did nothing to keep track of those cattle. Why? Because it couldn't. It could no longer function. It could no longer do any ergon. It could no longer do any work. Faith without works is dead. A body without the spirit is dead. It cannot produce anything more. You know, we've done this same thing. We've talked about faith without works being dead for several weeks. It's a sobering reality to think that some who profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ will not be saved. Not everyone who says, yeah, I believe in Jesus Christ, will be with us in heaven. That should be sobering to us. Not only should it be sobering to us, but we should understand that this is an absolute positive truth that was communicated to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been here before. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is heaven will enter. He's not talking about salvation by works, is he? He's talking about people whose faith demonstrates its reality in works. Verse 22, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. What a sobering truth. I think that some of this kind of truth was behind what Paul urges the Corinthians when he tells them in 2 Corinthians 13:5, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Here we are. We're gathered together today. New Hope. It's our day of celebration, and we're all here. We're gathered in the name of Jesus Christ. Are you really in the faith? Is your saving faith producing fruit, producing works that everyone else can see and go, there is a Christian? I know that they're a believer because of how they work, how they live, what they're producing. Abraham and Rahab, the two examples in our passage this morning, stand for all times as examples of those whose living faith passed the test. I believe more and more as I pastor that there are people who have received salvation. They have saving faith. But they're holding back on the works. I also believe, and I know from my past experience, that there are a lot of people in churches, maybe even this one, who say they know Jesus. But their ergon, their work, is not in synergy with that faith. They aren't saved. They don't know Jesus Christ. Paul says, test yourself to see if you are in the faith. What is your faith producing? Let's pray. Father, I ask that if there would be anyone here this morning who does not know you, I ask, Father God, that they would, right where they're at, just simply acknowledge, as Rahab did, that you are the living God, the God of heaven and earth. I ask, Father God, if there would be anyone here today who needs to know Jesus, that they would admit to him that they're a sinner. It's easy to do. Lord God, I'm a sinner. And I also acknowledge, Lord, that you sent your Son to die for me. And that he rose from the dead. And he's alive today. Speak those words to the God, the master of the universe, and be saved. be transformed. And then understand that in that transformation, God will give you instructions of what you're to do to demonstrate your saving faith. And for those of us who have known you, maybe for some time, I ask, Father God, that you would hear our hearts cry to you this morning, that we would be stirred by your Spirit, and that you would hear us crying out for forgiveness for our lack of work, our lack of fruit. And I ask, Father, by your Spirit, that you would put into our lives places that we can be, people that we can encounter, and situations that we can go through that will demonstrate that our faith is alive. That it's real. Help us, Father God, to have that synergy of faith and works in everything we do. I ask, Father God, if anyone here this morning has asked to be yours, that they would find one of the elders or myself or someone. And as one of the first acts of works, they would say, I've accepted Christ. I thank you, Father God, that you will move us ahead, that we're alive in you. In Jesus' name, amen.